I want first of all to welcome each one along today to this funeral service, and we're conscious not only are there those here in the building itself, but there are also those who are listening out in the car park via the FM transmitter, and therefore we want to welcome each one along in however, whatever way you are listening. We're conscious too that later on there will be some who will be watching the recording, especially in Canada. So we want to give each one a welcome. We do meet in strange circumstances. We are limited to the number of individuals that we can have inside the building, and also numbers that can attend the graveside as well. But we do look to the Lord, that the Lord will draw near, and that he will meet with us, and that he will comfort each heart today, particularly in the immediate family circle, and the Lord will draw near. And I would, on behalf of the congregation here, session and the congregation, extend our sympathy to the Abernethy family on the passing of John. And it is our prayer the Lord will draw near and comfort your hearts and minister to you each one. And today that the Word of God will be that comfort to your heart, and the Spirit of God as well, that he will draw alongside and minister to each heart, and that he will speak to us even as we are gathered here today, that the Lord will come, and that we will know that we have met with him even at this time of sorrow. So to each one of the immediate family, to Margaret, William, Sheila, Eileen and David, and to John's sister-in-law, Hilary, brother-in-law, Wilfie in Canada, we do extend our sympathy, and to the wider family, to each one of you, we pray the Lord will draw near and comfort your heart. I've been asked as well to pass on sympathy on behalf of the Reverend Cranson. I know that he has written to the family, but that will just take a little time in getting to you. So he did contact me, and he asked me if I would pass on his sympathy and his wife's as well to you as a family. And he mentioned John and the fact that he was so well known for walking around Glengormley was the comment that Mr. Cranson made in the email that he sent me. So on his behalf, I extend sympathy to you as well. If you would turn to the order of service, we're going to commence with our opening praise. It's the 23rd Psalm. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. We have to remain seated as we sing, and we're singing moderately as well. So do please keep your seats as we sing this psalm.
Thank you.
We're going to bow together in prayer and look to the Lord. Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father and our gracious God, we draw near this day into thy presence. We thank thee for the one who is the Good Shepherd. We thank thee we can take these words, the opening words of this psalm, and say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And we thank thee for the one who is the great shepherd of the sheep, the one who gave himself for the sheep. He came into this world and he went the way of the cross that he might give himself as that sacrifice and to redeem a people unto thyself. And today we thank thee that in and through the name of thy dear Son, our Savior, we can draw near to thee, that there is acceptance with thee. We come to one who is merciful and gracious. We think of many times in the Scriptures, and there were individuals who knew what it was to encounter thee and testified of thy mercy and thy long-suffering and thy grace. And Lord, this day we come to thee acknowledging that we too can testify of the mercies of God, that they are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. And even on a day like this when sorrow comes and a family gathers to have a service like this for a loved one, we thank thee the Lord is one who will draw alongside and stand in the midst. Thou art not a fair weather friend, but Lord, thy word assures us that thou art the friend that's born for the day of adversity. And we thank thee that today we can know the comfort of God. Thy word reminds us that thou art the God of all comfort. Thou art the Father of all mercies. And therefore today we look to thee to draw nigh to us. As we gather here and later on around the graveside, may there be that sense of the Lord's presence amongst us. We pray to that end. And Lord, we believe that we will know the Lord answering prayer. For thou hast promised to draw near to us. And when we call upon thee, thou wilt come to us. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt hear us now as we're bowed in thy presence. We pray that thou wilt comfort each one that sorrows today. We pray that those words that the Lord himself whispers in our ear and brings to our heart, Lord, will come with power and blessing and will be a comfort today to each one that sorrows. And we pray that they might know the Lord binding up their heart and giving the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And we pray that today, Lord, and in coming days as well, there might be that proving of thy all-sufficient grace. We thank thee that thou dost never let thy people down. Thou dost never fail us. Lord, we may fail thee many times and come short, but we thank thee that we can never point to any failures on the Lord's part. Thou art the ever-faithful God. And Lord, we praise thee that this day we do not sorrow as those that have no hope. We thank thee for the fact that John knew the Savior and he is with thee this day. He has entered into thy presence. He has seen the King in all his glory. And, O Lord, we pray that that will be a comfort. Thy word reminds us that these things are to be a comfort to us when we consider what Christ has done and what he will yet do for his people. Lord, thy word tells us to comfort ourselves with these words. And we pray that today the word of God will indeed be a comfort as it is read and later on as is preached as well. We pray that it will come with blessing to each heart. It will come with challenge as well, Lord, to us all. For thy word reminds us that it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For Lord, we reflect upon our own lives and our own mortality and the fact that we are only passing through this world, and no matter how many years we are given, Lord, we are only here for a little time. Our lives are just like that vapor that appears for a little season and then vanisheth away. And Lord, teach us to number our days and to apply our hearts unto wisdom, that we might have regard as to where we are going. So Lord, come, we pray, and all who hear today, both here in the building itself, those that are out in their vehicles and are listening by that means, those, Lord, who might view the recordings later on, we pray that Lord, thou wilt speak to each one. And may we know the Lord drawing near this day and undertaking. We do pray that thou wilt bear each one up in thine everlasting arms. And may they know the comfort of God. Lord, whatever words of comfort are spoken by family members, one to another, and friends to a family at a time of sorrow, Lord, we realize that thy word is on another plane altogether. There is a comfort that only thou canst give. And we pray that each one in the family will know that comfort this day. So, Lord, draw near, we pray now, tarry with us. Bless the Reverend Abernethy as he will participate in the meeting as well. Give help there, we ask of thee. And in all things, may thy name be honored and glorified amongst us. For we pray for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. And we are very glad to have the Reverend Abernethy taking part today. He's going to come now and he's going to give a tribute to his Uncle John. And then also he's going to read the scriptures as well. Thank you.
Thank you, Reverend McClung. I have a short note to read out on behalf of John's sisters and brothers in memory of him. And then we want to read some verses from a few passages of scripture. Before I commence, can I also add that I had an email at the end of the week from the Reverend Ivan Foster, who was a student minister and possibly even a minister in the old White Abbey congregation, which later became Newton Abbey Free Presbyterian Church. He spoke of his memories of our grandfather and John and wanted me to pass on his sympathies to the family at this time. John Logan Abernethy was born on the 17th of February 1932, the eldest child of George and Jean Abernethy in what was then the village of Carnmoney, County Antrim. John was always ready to help out with the chores and work, especially within the family business, and worked with his father, our grandfather, until his retirement around 1973. After the passing of his parents and Sister Elizabeth in the early 90s, Margaret became John's carer, and John remained at home with Margaret in Ferndale until 2017. However, as age began to take its toll, John moved at that time to the Ballyclare private nursing home, where he remained until his death on Wednesday past. John settled well into the nursing home, but until the COVID-19 crisis of last year, he still enjoyed to visit home to Ferndale at the weekends while he was still able. It was the simple things in life that interested John and made him happy. He enjoyed hearing of the events and happenings in the lives of family members. He also enjoyed holidays or even just a day out to Portrush or Newcastle. But his favourite holiday was probably to Canada, where he visited on numerous occasions to visit the Brown family. And while they obviously can't be with us today, we know that they will be watching the recording of the service later. John also loved to walk, as the Reverend McClung has referred to the Reverend Cranston's email. He was renowned for walking the roads around Carnmoney and Glengormley, oftentimes walking for so long that someone maybe had to go in the car and try and find him. The family would like to thank particularly the staff of Ballyclare Private Nursing Home for the care that they gave to John in the final years of his life, especially the last 10 months when family visiting was so limited because of the COVID-19 crisis. I want to read now some verses of scripture. I'm going to read A number of passages that I read in the home with Margaret and William, Eileen and Dad there on Thursday evening. These verses all speak about heaven, about one aspect or another in relation to the heavenly kingdom and indeed our state in heaven. The first is in Matthew chapter 8 and just two verses, verse 10 and 11. And I have made the mistake of bringing my Bible with small print in, and as age is starting to catch up on me, I'm going to have to strain my eyes to read this, so do bear with me. Matthew chapter 8, verse 10 and 11, to begin with. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Jacob, with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, in the kingdom of heaven." Those verses speak about the reunion in heaven, speaks of a family. Jacob buried Isaac, his father, and Isaac buried Abraham, his father, at the cave of Machpelah. I have no doubt there were tears shed on that occasion. But when the Lord Jesus spoke these words several thousand years later, the three generations had been reunited in heaven. They had sat down in heaven. The Lord speaks of many coming from the east and the west who would sit down with them in the kingdom of heaven. It is a place of reunion, family reunions for those that are in Christ. Then I want to read a few verses from John 14, well-known verses. These words speak about the believer's reception into heaven. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The Lord speaks about receiving his people, those who have come by him. Verse 6 tells us, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me," that is, but by Christ. There is no other way to heaven. And yet these verses tell us that, primarily speaking of the Lord's second coming, he will receive his people unto himself. But there's a sense that in death the Lord comes for his people and receives them unto himself and into the heavenly city. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 to 23 is another portion that speaks of heaven, and it speaks of the believer's state in heaven. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." And it's those two words, "far better," that describes the believer's state in heaven. Far better than anything we could experience in this life. What is our chief joy? What makes us most happy? What is the thing that gives us the greatest happiness and blessing in this life? Whatever it is, when we get to heaven, we will be far better. It is a far better state than anything we experience on this earth. And one final portion of Scripture gives us the sight and the scene of heaven. In Revelation 22, we could also read the first five verses of Revelation 21. But Revelation 22, verse 1, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on the other side of the river, was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And then there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in the midst, and his servant shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Amen. We might mention the fact there is no curse, no effects of the fall or sin in heaven, but the sight the saints behold is the face of Jesus, the scarred face, the sympathetic face, the face of the Saviour, the one who gave his life on Calvary, that we might have a home and a place eternally in that city, the New Jerusalem, and heaven itself. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts.
I do thank Reverend Abernethy very much for reading those words of tribute and also those scripture readings. If I could just make a few comments about John as well before coming to the Word of God. I've already mentioned, Mr. Cranston mentioned the matter of walking, and that certainly was something that John was well known for. He would be out walking many days and distances around Glengormley, and often up past up Prince Charles Way and up that hill. So he never chose the flat path always. He was keen enough in his walking to climb up the hills as well, and the Carnmoney Hill also. So he was well known for that. But when you would go to visit John, even in recent years in the nursing home as well, there was two things he always asked you about. First of all, he would ask you what meetings were on in the church, and were there any on that particular night? And they always had an interest in the work of God in this place and in the cause of Christ, and he would always be asking you about the meetings. The other thing he would always ask you about is, when are you going your holidays? So whether he thought I was always on holiday or not, I don't know, but every time that would be one of the topics of conversation. He would be asking you, have you been on your holidays? Are you going on your holidays? And the other thing was his band music, because when you went down the corridor and into the room in the nursing home, he would have the band music playing at quite a number of decibels, and you would get it turned off and have a conversation with him. And then when you were going up to go, he'd always say, now turn it back on again when you were going out. So he enjoyed listening to his music, and we do bless the memory of John, and it is our prayer the Lord will draw near to you as a family at this time. If you have a copy of the Word of God with you, if you turn over to Luke's Gospel, there's a few verses I want to read and speak upon one particular verse that is found here. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verse 25. And it's some verses that deal with a man called Simeon, an aged man, and we'll read from verse 25. So Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 25, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms, and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of that portion of Scripture and those other portions of Scripture as well. It's verse 29 and the thought of a peaceful departure that I want to draw to your attention for a little while. This was the verse of Scripture that came to mind just after David rang me and informed me of John's death. And one of the things that David said in that conversation was that John had a peaceful departure. And David was able to be there. The home had contacted him and he was able to be there at the end and spend those last moments, minutes and hours with John ere he left this scene of time. And that was one of the comments that David made to me on the phone. And after the conversation was over throughout that day, this was the verse of Scripture that kept coming back to my mind. What the Scripture said here, that they're the words of Simeon, this man Simeon, that we have read about. But I want us to think about these words for a little while. Verse 29, I'll read them again. It says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. And Simeon here is speaking about death, his own death, and he's uttering these words about himself. But this afternoon, we can take them and make them applicable to John. Not only thinking about the peaceful departure in a physical sense, but in another sense as well. But the first thing that I want you to notice here that is mentioned or highlighted for us in these words is the description of death that is here mentioned. Because if you think of those words, they indicate to us that death is a release. It says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. It indicates that there is someone who controls the time of our death. Just in the same way as there's someone who controls the day of our birth. There is a God in heaven who has appointed the day of our birth, and he appoints the day of our death. And you can think about that statement over in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, where it tells us it is appointed unto man once to die. There is an appointment. And that is highlighted here as well in the words of Simeon when he speaks here about a release. He's asking the Lord to release him. The Lord controls his life. He controls even the very moment of his departure from this world. And he's now saying to the Lord, now, Lord, let me depart. Let it be the time that I leave this scene of time. So there is here a reminder to us that death is a release at an appointed time. There's a number of ways by which death is described in the Word of God, and I do want to mention them to you for a moment. And what I want to think about at the end of mentioning these is how the Bible doesn't describe death. You see, there's an idea today that death is ceasing to exist. That when someone dies, that's the end. They cease to exist. Well, you don't find that in the Bible. That's not how the Word of God describes death at all. And here is the one who, as I say, controls the very time of our birth and the time of our death. The God of heaven is the one who releases us from this world and takes us out into the world to come. And nowhere in the Bible does it ever suggest in any way that death is a ceasing to exist. That's a lie. But sadly, it's a lie that is believed by many today in this world. They have the idea that they can live as they like. There's no day of an account. There's no day of meeting God and answering for deeds done in the body. And therefore there is this thought, well, I can live with as I want and whatever I get away with in this life, there's no day of judgment. There's no further time when I'm going to be called to account for what I have done. Whatever I get away with here and now. And there is that license that is taken in many respects for people to live in a particular fashion because they think, oh, when I die, that's it, I'm just going to cease to exist. But we don't cease to exist, men and women. That's not how God, who appoints the day of our death, who releases us from our time in this world, that is not how God describes death. Very quickly, let me highlight some of the ways in which the Word of God speaks of death. First of all, it speaks of it as an exit. The word decease, and sometimes we use that word, it's maybe a more polite term for death. We talk about the deceased. Well, the word decease is a Bible word. It appears twice. It appears here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 31, and then it appears over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15 as well. And you will find there the word decease in the Bible. But the meaning of that word, in fact, the word actually is exodus. And that will immediately make you to think of the exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt, because it's used in Hebrews in that way. The same word that is spoken of as an exit. So when you talk about the deceased, and if we want to speak about John in that regard today, that he is deceased, when we use that word, maybe we don't understand the whole significance of it, but certainly as it is used in the Word of God, it is a word that has the idea of an exodus. You're leaving this world and going out into another world. Just like the children of Israel left the land of Egypt, they didn't cease to exist. In fact, they became a nation and had a far greater identity than they ever had before when they left the land of Egypt. They were exiting the land of Egypt. And they went out into the wilderness and they were going on to the land of Canaan that the Lord had prepared for them. But when you use that word decease to speak about somebody who has died, it's worth remembering that it means an exodus. We have got a short sojourn in this world. No matter how many years we might see, and John had a lengthy life, and he was in his 89th year. If he had just lived a few more weeks, he would have come to his 89th birthday. So he had a long life. But however long our life is in this world, it's only a little sojourn. We exit this world out into another world. There is another world unseen by us. We read about it in the Word of God. The Lord is pleased to tell us much, and we have already heard that mentioned in the Bible readings today already, of that other world. And John has left this scene of time, and he has gone out into another world. He has not ceased to exist. No one ceases to exist. They exit this world, they go out into another world. But not only is death described as an exit in the Word of God, but it is also described as a return to our Maker. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, it says, "The spirit shall return unto God who gave it." And then in Philippians chapter 1 verse 23, it says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." So there you have Paul's words, even desiring that day of his departure from this world. Though he was content to remain in the world for however long the Lord would ordain it, yet he had this burning desire in his heart to be with Christ. And he says there, having a desire to depart. Well, that word depart is a word that means to return. It actually means to return. Yes, he's departing this life, he's leaving this life, but he's returning to something. He's returning unto God. As it tells you there in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, "The spirit shall return unto God who gave it." So when Paul uttered those words in that very well-known verse there in Philippians chapter 1 and 23, "Where I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ," he's speaking about a return. He's speaking about his spirit returning unto God who gave it in the first place. There is a meeting, you see, with God. Whether people like it or not, whether people choose to believe it or not, it doesn't take away the reality of it. Just because somebody in their own mind denies something exists, it's a bit like COVID. There's people who deny that it exists. Well, you can deny something exists. That doesn't take away the reality of it. And people can deny that they're ever going to meet God and stand before God. But the Bible says something entirely different. The Bible tells us, and even one of the words that's used in Scripture to describe our death highlights the fact we're going to return unto God. God gave us life in the first place, and we're going to go back to meet Him. There is a return to our Maker. Death is also described, more obviously, as a separation of soul and body. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, again it's Paul who's speaking there. He says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." And it's obvious there that death is separation. Separation of the body and the soul. And that's what we are acknowledging, you see, today as we gather here in this service. We're acknowledging that there, for John, there has been a separation of soul and body. We're going to lay his body in the grave in a little while, but we are acknowledging his soul has already departed. There's been a separation of those two. Soul and body was separated on Wednesday evening there in the nursing home in Ballyclare. And during those hours that evening, there was that separation that took place where the soul left the body and it returns on to God who gave it. And it continues to exist. The soul continues to exist. The body is a tent. It is a tabernacle, is the term that the Word of God uses. Some people like to holiday by going to a campsite and putting up their tent and spending a period of time in the tent. But they know very well that this is not permanent. The tent's going to be taken down and rolled up. They're going to go back to their permanent dwelling place, at least in this world. And the body is like that. The Bible describes it as a tent or a tabernacle in which the soul inhabits for a period of time. And then there comes that time when there's a separation between the body and the soul. And the body goes to the grave and the soul goes out into eternity. And it continues to exist. It's not even the end for the body either. Because there will be a day of resurrection for the body. So there are various ways in which the Word of God describes death here. And the one that is before us in Luke chapter 2 here is this idea of a release, where Simeon here prays to the Lord, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. Release me now." There is something that he waited and wanted to see, and now he has seen it, and he says, "Now release me, let me die." And there will come a time when you and I will reach our appointed time as well. And it'll be our appointed season to be released. It is God who has appointed the day of our death. So there is a description of death that is here. I want you, secondly, to notice the details of this man's death that are mentioned here. Because in verse 29, it speaks of Simeon departing in peace. He prays this. He says, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace." Now, what he is acknowledging here is not something that he's aspiring to. He's not wanting something and desiring something. What he is acknowledging is he is already in possession of something. He's in possession now of something. And he is ready to depart. He's ready to be released. And as he is released, he's going to be released in a state of peace. Now, he is not only speaking about the physical circumstances of his death. And it's always comforting to a family to know that their loved one has passed away peacefully. It adds greatly to the grief and to the sorrow of a family when they know that someone has died in bodily or mental distress and pain. How much greater the sorrow and anguish when someone dies a violent death. So there is a comfort in itself to know that somebody has died peaceably. But that is not what is in view here. There is another type of peace, and there is another sense in which you die peaceably. Simeon here is speaking about dying with peace of soul. That's what he has in mind. He has got peace in his soul. He is at peace with God, and he has the peace of God in his soul. Let me read to you a couple of verses of Scripture in that regard. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So there's peace with God. And when you have peace with God, then you can have the peace of God. For example, Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "And the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So there is an experience of peace that is in two senses. There is peace with God, and once you have the peace with God, then you have the peace of God. And the peace of God comes from being reconciled to God. We have offended God. Every individual has offended God. We are sinners. We're sinners by nature and by practice. The very fact that we're born into this world, born a human being, we have already offended God. Because there is in us already a sinful nature. You don't have to teach your children to do what is wrong. That comes naturally to us. It came naturally to us when we were children. You don't have to teach somebody to do wrong. You have to teach them to do right. You have to instruct them again and again, maybe on the very same point, because there is a tendency within us to do the wrong thing. You never have to teach a child to lie or to lose their temper or to be mean. All of those things are come to us naturally. They're within us because they're the product of a sinful nature that is already there. It's the heart that is already fallen. We have offended God. We have not only offended Him, but we have provoked His wrath. And He has told us that His wrath will come down upon sin. Unless we are reconciled unto God. You see, that's the reason why we need to make peace with God. It's because of the provocation of our sins. And remember this, men and women, one sin is enough to take you to hell. One sin is enough to take you to hell and to take me to hell. If it was possible only to commit one sin, it's not. There's not a single individual who's ever lived in the world has only committed one sin. But if it was possible for somebody to live their life and only commit one sin, that one sin deserves eternal wrath. We are sinners many times over. And we need to make peace with God. But that's the good news of the gospel. You see that there is indeed a means whereby we can have peace with God. As Romans 5 and 1 tells us there, that being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a means, there is a way whereby we can be justified. We can be declared righteous in God's sight. And it is through the work of His own dear Son. He has made peace, it tells us. That's why He came down into this world. That's why He lived in this world for a time and went to the cross. He came with a purpose that He might make peace through His death for sinners. So there is peace for you and I to have. But we must come and make our peace with God. We must be reconciled with God. We just can't go through life hoping for the best and thinking, well, when I die, the Lord will be merciful and let me into heaven. And yet, we've never sought Him for His peace. We've never been reconciled to God. We can't get into heaven without making peace with God. And when we have made peace with God, then we can enjoy the peace of God. And what a blessed thing that is. It passeth understanding there in Philippians 4 and 7, that verse that I quoted. It says it'll keep your hearts and minds. What a means of fortifying our hearts and minds when we have the peace of God, when we know that it's well with our soul. And in all the circumstances of life and in so many things that are uncertain and unsure, and we don't know what a day brings forth, how good it is to be able to say, it is well with my soul. Can you say that today? If you were put on the spot today and asked, could you say, it is well with my soul? Can you say, I've made peace with God, and as a result of making peace with God through Jesus Christ, I have the peace of God that rules and reigns in my heart, and it binds up my heart, and it binds up my mind. That's the peace that Simeon is referring to. It is the peace of God in his soul. Because the Bible tells us of those who have no peace. For example, in Isaiah 48, in verse 22, it says, there is no peace, saith the Lord unto the wicked. And that's repeated again in chapter 57 of Isaiah, in verse 21. But just in case somebody thinks, oh, well, it said there's no peace for the wicked, and I am not a wicked person. Well, the word wicked in the Bible just means somebody condemned. It stands in opposition to the righteous. I know we might use the word wicked today to refer to somebody who's grossly evil in what they do. Maybe some deplorable act that somebody has committed, and they might be described as being wicked. Well, fair enough, we can use the word like that, but that's not how we're to understand it in the Bible. The Bible uses it just in the sense of somebody who is under condemnation. And that's you and me. As I said a moment ago, we have offended God, and we're under his wrath. We're under condemnation then. And as long as we remain in that state, there is no peace. There's no peace of soul. And people can seek to blot out and deny that certain things exist. That's not going to bring peace. What brings peace is knowing Christ as your Savior. That's where the peace of God comes. Because my friend, it takes away the sense of guilt and condemnation. Takes away the sense of guilt and condemnation. Instead of a dread of God, there's a love for God. And with Paul, there's a desire even to be with him, because the peace of God is ruling and reigning in our hearts. So there is a description of death, and there's details here of this man's death. I want you, in the last place, to think about the delay of death that is mentioned here. Because this man, Simeon, his death was delayed for a particular reason. And in verse 26 of that portion that we read, it says, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And that gives us the reason why his death was delayed. The Lord had promised him that he was going to see the infant Christ for himself. He knew the promise. He believed the promise, but this man had the additional promise given to him that he would actually see the Lord's Christ. He would actually see him in the flesh. And that's what happened that day that we have read of here, when his earthly parents, the Savior's earthly parents, bring him to the temple to perform the rite of purification. And he's brought into the temple, and it tells us there that the Lord ordained it, that Simeon would be there at that very time. And there was this meeting between the Savior's parents and the Savior himself in his mother's arms. And then Simeon, it tells us, takes him in his arms, verse 28. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, and with the Savior in his arms, he uttered these words, now let thy servant depart in peace. Is there anything that pictures the peace that there is in the heart of an individual who knows Christ than that? In many ways, that's what it is, my friend, you see, to come to know Christ. It is to take Christ in the arms of faith. It is to believe on Christ and take him as your own, just as Simeon took the little infant up in his arms and he rejoiced before God in him. You and I are to take Christ as our own. That's how we experience salvation. Yes, it's true, Jesus Christ has made peace, as we have said, but how does that peace become mine? How does what Christ did at the cross become mine and yours as well? Well, here's an illustration of it. It's like taking Christ in the arms of faith, that is. Because salvation is by faith. It's not by what you do or I do. It's an embracing of Christ. A Christ that is prepared for needy sinners. Because again, here in Luke 2 and verse 31, Simeon acknowledges that this indeed is the case. He says in verse 31, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. He's acknowledging that God has prepared a way of salvation. And it's in the person of his Son, the sending of his Son into the world. And Simeon takes him up and he thanks the Lord and he says, this is God's way of salvation. Verse 30, he says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. As he looked down at that little infant in his arms, and maybe you've taken a little infant up in your arms, your own children or the children of someone else, and you've held that little one in your arms and you've cradled it. Well, my friend Simeon took up the infant Christ in his arms and he looked down into the face of that little infant and he said, this is God's salvation and I have seen it. I was promised I would see it and I have seen it. Now I can depart in peace. And to me, that's a wonderful illustration of what it is to come to know Christ and what it is to die in peace. It's to embrace Christ by faith. Take him as your own. Look upon him as your peace. Trust in him as your only way of salvation. And see, when we do that, then we can have peace. Then we can have peace. Oh, not just a peaceful departure in the physical sense, but a peaceful departure in the spiritual sense too. And I trust that each one of us might have such a departure. I exhort you today to come to know Christ as your Savior. I plead with you. I plead with you to do that. To come to know him, embrace him, and have a simple faith in Christ. It's not a complicated thing. It's not a complicated thing. Little children can come to Christ and do and trust in the Savior. You can come. You can come, and I trust that you will. May the Lord bless his word this day to all of our hearts for his name's sake. We'll just bow in prayer for a moment and then we're going to sing our final hymn. Our Father, we do pray that thou will bless what has been said and done today here in this place. We ask the Lord to use thy word. Speak to us, we pray. May we indeed have that simple faith in Christ that we have embraced the Savior and that there's peace in our heart and that we will be with thee. May that be true for everyone who is listening. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you pick up your order of service again, we're turning to the second item of praise. It's that well-known hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All Our Sins and Griefs to Bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. We'll keep our seats again as we sing and then at the end of the hymn, I'll ask you to stand and we'll have a word of prayer and then the remains will be taken out of the building. Okay, keeping our seats while we sing. Just in a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand, but just before we do that, if everyone go out this door. We were trying to operate a one-way system, so you've been coming in that side, so if you can come across and go out on the left-hand side, at least my left-hand side here, as I'm facing down the congregation. So please, if you would do that, and if you can maintain social distancing, unless you're in a family bubble, if you go outside, and maybe some of the stewards, well, maybe everybody will get out the door. There are a set of emergency doors there to the side. If you want to go out that way either, you can go out into the car park and just walk around to the front door. So if you could stand, please, we'll just commit our way to the Lord, and then if you would remain standing. Our Heavenly Father, we do commit our way to Thee now. We pray that Thou will draw near to us and go with us. And as we make our journey to the graveside, we pray that Thy presence will be known there and continue to comfort, minister to hearts. We pray that, Lord, Thou will speak to us this day, that the Word of God linger on in our heart and mind and soul. And we pray that we might indeed have the peace of God. And even as we lay John's remains in the grave, we pray that we might be able to do it with that peace of God reigning in our own hearts, knowing that it is well with our souls also. So, Lord, be with us now, we pray, and go before us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.